Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, verse 3 and 4. And so then we're going to read the Message version. And then I just have, another 4 points that actually just come straight from the text. You know, what's kind of nice about, expository preaching is that you just have to organize the thoughts. It's just already laid out there for us. And so you just have to organize it and put it in a way that makes it a little bit easier for us to understand. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Let's read this in the Message version. He says, "Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." Let's pray together. Father, we come and we humble ourselves before you, God. And we are here, Lord, in the midst of very difficult times, God, here in our city, Lord, as Omicron is being spread so fast. Our doctors and nurses and our hospitals are over limit and over stress, God. And we do especially want to pray for the doctors within this body, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would use them powerfully, give them strength, God, during this time. And Lord, we just pray for your mercy, God, to be extended. Lord, we're also aware, God, that Russia has invaded Ukraine, Lord, and just the hubris of that, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would intervene. And I've been reading reports, God, of Ukrainian Christians, literally praying in the subways, God, and singing hymns, Lord. And we could see, God, that you're doing something in the midst of this, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and do something, God. And Lord, even as I share this message, Lord, just, God, aware of the importance of it, Lord, in the times that we're living in right now. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd really speak to us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, come into all the rooms, God, that are here right now. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Philippians, we're continuing on. Paul continues to lay out, and this was a request that he makes. It's actually, he's asking for a personal favor. He asks the Philippian church, he says, "Please do this for me and make my joy complete." In other words, he's telling the church that he loves, the church that he's planted, and he's saying, you know how you can make your apostle really proud? Please do this. And I could resonate with that. I could resonate as a founder. I could resonate as a pastor. And I can see that, yeah, there's certain things that I would like to see happen with our church. And if that happened, man, I would be so joyful. And Paul is speaking out of this very same idea. He's saying, make me proud, make me happy in this way. This is that personal favor. Well, what's the favor? Well, we talked about it last week a little bit. And I'll go through the 4 points real quick. He says, be of the same mind. Remember, unity, not uniformity. The same attitude, not the same opinions. And then he says, this is my favorite, this is what I want you to do, maintain the same love. Remember, it's the love of Jesus, this agape love that we talked about. And then he says, what else I want you to do is I want you to be united in spirit. I want you to be melted together by the Spirit who brings unity to the body. And he says, then the last favor is I want you to be intent on one purpose. Remember, our purpose is God. Our purpose is to glorify him. This incredible oneness in unity was the goal. And we got to realize, do you know how dangerous we become when we are one? Can you imagine the power that is displayed when the Church of Jesus Christ, in our body, but especially the body all around us, when we really become one. That's why even this year, I felt really led. We don't usually do this because we're so busy with our preaching schedule and these things as we start the year off. But this year, as a part of this whole Lent initiative, most of the churches that are part of this initiative will actually be sharing similar messages on Sunday. And so starting from next Sunday, we're going to go through, basically I think it's 7 weeks of really the I Am series that we as a church are joining all the other churches in Hong Kong, speaking about the same thing on Sundays. And it's part of it because we recognize the power of unity. There's something incredible that happens through it. One of my favorite comics is Peanuts. Snoopy, Charlie Brown, you may be very familiar, written by a man named Charles Schulz. If you read a little history of him, Schulz was actually a very, very devout Christian, and he sought to use Peanuts as a way to bring Christian values and Christian ideology into living rooms and kitchens through the newspaper all over the United States and then all over the world around us. And there's one particular comic strip. And I think there's a little clip of it here. And Lucy, who's kind of like the antagonist in this of this series, she goes up to Linus and she demands that Linus changes the channel. She comes in and she says, change the channel in this way. And then Linus turns to Lucy and says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And then Lucy, this is what she does. She says, you see these five fingers? Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And so you see that comic strip. Don't you love this? Individually, these fingers are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And upon this confrontation, Linus says, which channel do you want? And gives in. And then the end of the last clip of the comic, Linus is walking out and he's staring at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? And that's kind of how this thing ends. And so we see the power of unity. You have four individual fingers, but you curl them together, they make one powerful weapon. That's what unity does. Now, I know that's a comic strip, but let me give you a real-life example. I read this. I first was introduced to this situation, this part of history, by a book by Charles Colson called The Body. And he writes about the power of the body and what the body can do when we're united. Obviously, he's talking about the body of Christ. And he talks about this story. This happened in Romania in 1989, and it's known as the Christmas Revolution. Romania at this time was under the dictatorship of Nicolae Ceausescu. And on December 15th, the secret police, the secret police, they came to arrest Pastor Laszlo Tokić. And he was a prominent minister that spoke out against the government during that time. And he actually, what they came to do is they came to him to actually kick him out of the parsonage, kick him out of the apartment that was owned by the church. And so because he had spoken out, the bishop, who was in collusion with the government, basically stripped him of his pastorate. And so the police came and said, you are no longer legally allowed to stay in this apartment. So they actually came to remove him from his apartment and to arrest him. Him and, of course, and his wife was pregnant with their child at that time. But on December 15th, when the secret police came to remove him and arrest him, guess what? 200 church members stood around the building of their pastor, and they refused to let the security, the secret police inside. And this 200 group of people, I think there's a picture here. I tried to find some. I couldn't really find that many great pictures, but I found one, and it gives you a little idea of this mass of people that were surrounded. And at a period of time, they actually made a human chain, and they linked themselves all around the building so that the police and forces could not get in. Eventually, it led to some kind of violence and these things. But what happened here in Timisoara began to spread. Remember, this happened in December 15th. It led to a revolution where people were emboldened by the act of these church members and just simply, and all they wanted to do, they didn't want a revolution. They just wanted to protect their pastor. And that's all they wanted to do. They just wanted to, they said, this our pastor is innocent. They just wanted to protect him. And then in the midst of all this, this happened December 15th. By December 25th, this revolution began to spread. And on Christmas Day, the dictator Nicholas and Elena Ceausescu were tried and executed. 10 days. Unity is powerful. It's powerful. I mean, just a small group of believers withstood the tyranny, and revolution broke out. And incredible things begin to happen. Unity is powerful. When the body of Christ comes together, when we come and we can see so many wonderful things happen and take place. You know, I was really so blessed this week. And I'm on the SP Mission Council chat, and just looking at the messages, and we should all be proud of our Mission Council members. They're just trying to figure out how they can be a blessing to Hong Kong and how we can take the resources that God has given us and buy kits and help in other different ways. And it's been such a blessing. But it's amazing when a group of people are united for a purpose. And the great good that we can do as a body. Paul recognized this for the Philippian church. He recognized and he desired for the church to walk in this kind of incredible unity. And then, and really, the next verses that I want to talk about now is just really his explanation of how we're going to get there. I mean, the way Philippians is written is actually so brilliant. Paul basically says, this is what we want to do. This is the vision of God. This is what we want to see happen. And then he just shares, well, this is how we're going to get there. It's almost a blueprint of how we're going to get to this place of incredible unity. Of being one. Jesus says, Lord, my prayer is that they would be one. And so Paul is just really relaying that desire of Christ into the body of this church. And so he just, four simple points of how are we going to get to this place of incredible unity. And so this is something broad, big of all of us together. But interesting enough, the way unity happens for all of us to get together, something has got to happen and something that needs to take place inside of each one of us. Individually, something happens individually and affects the whole that happens. And so he says, number one, this is what we need to do. We need to avoid selfishness. Avoid selfishness. Probably this word is probably better translated as selfish ambition. And I'll explain why I say that. The definition of this word is actually electioneering or intriguing for office. It's political in nature. Before the New Testament used this word, and by the way, this word is used only once in the whole New Testament here in Philippians. And before the New Testament usage, this word was primarily found in the writings of Aristotle. And in Aristotle's works, he denoted, and this is how he described it, a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. A self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. And so we see that some of us have seen that show House of Cards. This basically describes this word, selfish ambition. In fact, Strong's Concordance defines it this way about this word. Apparently, in the New Testament, a courting distinction, meaning a distinction from Aristotle's idea, and it says it's a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain the low arts. In other words, they're ready to play dirty. They have no problem playing dirty, lying, cheating, stealing, all those things to get the promotion, to get elected. It could be whatever it may be, but they're such a desire for their own pursuit that they're willing to harm others to get to this place. That's what Paul is talking about. Avoid selfishness. And we have to be really, really honest with ourselves, really honest with one another when we say that even our attempts to love others, even our attempts trying to care for others or these things actually are more about the benefits that we personally receive really than anything else. In other words, I mean, I'll just be honest, right? Sometimes I'm nice to my wife because I want my wife to be nice to me. You know what I mean? And so isn't this a reality? Even those attempts, sorry, everyone. Sorry, husbands, if I got everyone in trouble just now. But even those attempts that we have are kind of self-serving in that way. And we have to be very honest with ourselves in this. Now, notice here, when we talk about ambition, it's selfish ambition. Because ambition in itself is actually not all that bad. In fact, it's good for us to be ambitious. I mean, I want my kids to be ambitious. But there's something else that's different than that, what Paul's talking about, which is selfish ambition. You know, I want my wife and my family, I want them to be ambitious about serving God. Me personally, I want them to be ambitious about succeeding in life. I want them to be ambitious about playing sports. I mean, it's all kind of part of it. You know, honestly, I love watching kids play sports. I just really enjoy it. I like to see their personality and their character come out while they're playing during these times. I love to see how certain kids have this drive that's inside of them. And you know, and you can't teach that drive. It's this ambition to win and to be good at different things. I remember it seems like it was ages ago, but we invited some families over to our home for a meal. I think it was the beginning of Chinese New Year, way in the beginning before Chinese New Year. And so invited some people over. And so we have a kind of a nice grass field in our complex. And so we went out and we started playing dodgeball. And then we started playing football, soccer, just watching the kids. And man, I'll tell you, some of our SP little kids, they are good, man. I'm telling you, they were good. I was playing goalie, and then one of the other dads was also playing goalie. And the goal was actually really small, and I'm a pretty big guy. And I was getting scored on left and right. And I was like, my conclusion was, wow, these guys are good. My second conclusion is, man, I'm old. You know, that was kind of, you know, what came out of all this. But I remember particularly watching one of the little kids, I'm not going to say their name, watching little kids and just the fire that he had and just incredible skill. But man, just the fire. And when things are not going his way, man, he's not a happy camper. And you know, just watching that, it's like, man, you know, you can't teach that stuff. And then I was looking at the father and I could sense kind of this joy inside of him. Like, yeah, that's my son, you know, he's got this fire inside. Like I said, there's this drive, this ambition that really can't be taught in some ways. I'm reminded of another athlete, one of actually my favorite basketball players, even though he plays for a team that I don't really like that much, Steph Curry. Steph Curry, he's known as the baby-faced assassin because he looks like a baby, but this guy is a killer. I mean, he's an absolute killer. And there should be a picture with one of his quotes that are up there. And he's obviously a man of faith. And it says here, success is born out of faith, an underlying passion, and a relentless drive. That's what I'm talking about, this kind of healthy ambition that takes place. There's a story about Steph Curry that when he's not having a very good game in the first half, he goes into halftime, he gets on his cell phone, and he starts reading all the negative Twitter posts about him just to get him riled up and fired up, so he goes back in and he basically kills everybody in that way. And so there's good ambition, and so we understand that, but what Paul is talking about is talking about selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. The kind that wants to rise up by putting everyone else down, that doesn't care about anybody else. And you can see how this could be a great deterrent to unity if we operate in this way. And so that this selfish ambition that Paul is talking about is something that we need to avoid. If we want unity, then this kind of ambition definitely needs to die. We got to understand that in this way. The second thing that Paul says that we get to this place is we avoid empty conceit. We avoid empty conceit. The word in Greek for this word means vainglory or empty glory, groundless or empty pride. It's a vain opinion, or quite simply, it's just translated as error. It's wrong. It's false in this way. In other words, there's no reason for anyone or any of this person to have any sort of pride, but for whatever reason, they're prideful, you know, about this. It's a root word meaning to glorify, or the root word means to glorify without reason. And so he's talking about this empty conceit. In fact, the Webster's Dictionary defines conceit as an excessive appreciation of one's own worth or virtue. An excessive appreciation of one's own worth or virtue. And we can see very easily how conceit can take us away from unity. If a person feels that they're so important or so talented above everybody else, it'll be very difficult for that person to work or cooperate with others. We see this with political figures around us. I mean, there's, I don't have to say anyone's name, but we know there are certain political figures. If I just say the word conceited, these figures will come up in our minds. And we see that there's just this incredible, over-excessive appreciation of themselves, and it's causing issues. In fact, even now, it's causing a war. I mean, it's crazy how we think about this. And this kind of person, it would be very difficult for them to work or cooperate with others. It takes away from unity. I just happened to be just scrolling the internet, just looking at conceited and these type of things. And I saw this article. It's by a lady named Dr. Alicia Clark. And the title of this article online was called Dating, How to Spot Mr. Conceited in No Time Flat. And this is what she writes. She says, the confident person conveys interest in others, while a conceited person focuses mostly on themselves. I think that pretty much says it all. When you're so focused on yourselves, it's really hard to step into that place of unity. When it's all about me, myself, and I. And in fact, what Paul is saying, it's an overemphasis. It's beyond normal in this way. It's really difficult to walk in unity. And then the third thing that Paul says, he says, embrace humility of mind. Embrace humility of mind. Humility. Now, I'm not going to spend so much time talking about this now, because actually my next sermon, which is now we know it's going to be after Easter, my next sermon is really going to deal with this matter quite fully. Because the next verse we really talk about but Paul says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, this humble attitude. So I'll be addressing that a little bit more, but I will say this, kind of like to tease into the next one, that though Paul is asking the Philippian church right now, about this humility of mind is actually in total opposition and attitudes, the values to the Roman world that they're actually living in during this time. The ancient Greeks, philosophically, they considered humility to be a fault, not a virtue. Think of the word humiliation instead of humility. It was actually, and again, I'll talk about more about this next time, it was actually the New Testament, actually more precisely, it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who changed the meaning of the word humility. In other words, we can say this word was actually cruciform or birth or born out of the cross. Theologian Kenneth West, this is what he says. He says, in pagan writers, generally, the word had a bad meaning, talking about humility, abject, groveling. But when it comes into the New Testament, its meaning is ennobled. Again, I'm going to spend more time later on. And the meaning gets ennobled because of Jesus and the cross. Remember, the cross was supposed to be so humiliating. It was the worst criminals. And because of the cross, because of Jesus' humiliation, it turned into this virtue of humility that we all seek after in the body of Christ. And so he says, embrace this humility of mind. And the last one, he says, esteem others as more important than yourself. Now, listen, this does not mean that we should have low self-esteem. Think about this. This does not mean we should have low self-esteem. In other words, self-hate is not glorifying to God. We're not saying, like, keep putting yourself down, keep putting yourself down. That's not glorifying to the Lord in any way. But it's really more about esteeming others. Not that you're not esteeming yourself, but esteeming others is more important than yourself. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we are sons and daughters of the King of all kings. We are sons and daughters. And so if we bow too low, in a sense that there's a groveling, in a sense of self-hatred, if we bow too low, then just keep this imagination in your mind. When we do that, your crown falls off. You are a son and daughter of the King. You wear a crown. And when we bow too low, in a negative sense, that crown falls off. And we lose our identity. We lose who we are in Christ in this way. So we're not talking about low self-esteem. We're not talking about self-hatred or these type of things. But what Paul is really leading us to is to esteem others first. Think of others as more important than myself. Interesting enough, when I go back and do some word study, the root word here that's used in Greek actually is the word that means to surpass. And so I think this is really kind of a good picture and a good definition. What we want to do is we want others to surpass us. It doesn't mean that we're not on that road and we're not getting to that place, but we want them to surpass us. In that same way, as a father, I want my kids to surpass me. I mean, whatever I've done, whatever I've accomplished, whatever, I want my kids to be so much better, do so much more. That's a father's heart. Every single one of us, we feel like that. I shared this story ages and ages ago. But I used to be a huge Jackie Chan fan. I mean, I used to be a huge Jackie Chan fan. I grew up watching his movies, you know, when I was a little kid in the States, and just having an Asian face who's a hero, you know, for an Asian person living in America amidst racism. It was like gold to me in that way. And so Bruce Lee, Jackie Chan, all these other leaders, Chow Yun Fat, later on, I watch all these movies, all these Hong Kong movies, and I think that's what maybe drew this incredible affinity to Hong Kong early in my life. And I remember, I was a huge fan. I've actually met him years ago. And I just remember I was reading this article and he was talking about his son. And he's basically saying, my son, he's not going to do anything near what I've done. In fact, he should just not even go into acting because he can't even accomplish anything that I've already accomplished. And I was reading that and saying, oh man, that's messed up. right? That's not a father's heart in that way. And I mean, it's pretty amazing. I mean, just kind of add to the story, one of our church members was talking to me, and he actually met with Jackie. They happened to be in some dinner together. And then this church member actually told Jackie that my pastor used him as a sermon illustration. And so this illustration, he shared the thing. And apparently Jackie said, oh yeah, that was a huge mistake. I should have never said that. That's not what I meant. And so I'm, you know, kind of trying to give him a little benefit of the doubt now, you know, through all this. But just kind of an interesting, you know, idea. And so, I mean, as fathers, we want our sons and our daughters to surpass. You know, as a spiritual father, you know, when I look at, you know, sons and daughters of this house, man, I want them to do so much better. You know, when I see, you know, Nate and Hyunsu and Sam Kim and Ricky and all these guys, when I see them preach, I get so excited. You know, I want them to be so much better. You know, I mean, to go so much further than whatever, you know, allotment God has given to me. That's always this idea. And we see that's this heart that's there. And Paul is wanting the church to have that kind, to have others surpass them. Instead of what typically happens in churches or in communities is jealousy. That's the opposite of this. Something good happens to somebody, and then it's kind of like, oh, that was nice, but what about me? And this what about me attitude is not conducive to the kind of unity that Paul wants to see the church erupt in. And, you know, you share this. Someone gets a prophetic word, and we're kind of happy for them, but then we say, where's mine? Where's mine? And I tell you, that's not trying to have others surpass you. And so, this should really speak to us in that way. We want people to surpass us. We want our kids to surpass us. You know, a good church wants others to surpass. Like we're not threatened by any other church. We want blessing for that church. We want them to surpass. Do even greater things for the kingdom of God. Not be stuck in the cycle of jealousy. Jealousy kills unity. It kills unity. And so you can understand what Paul is really saying to everyone in this way. Brothers and sisters, when we put aside our selfishness, our empty conceit, our tendency to think too highly of ourselves, our self-absorbed attitudes, and esteem others as more important than ourselves, guess what? Then we'll become more like Jesus. And unity will become one of the biggest byproducts of this. Let me close with this thought, okay? Remember, Paul is writing this. Paul has been on this journey of humility, of looking at others as more important than himself, of getting out of conceitedness. Remember, Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I mean, he could at times sound quite full of himself in this way. But Paul has been on this journey, and he's been looking at others as more important than himself. Let me just share this journey with you. I think I did this a long time ago before. Let me share this journey. Starts in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Well, I should say it starts, you know, when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He starts there. But then he writes in his writings, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, he wrote this in about AD 48 or 49, roughly in that time. And this is what he says. He says, but from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Where those who are of high reputation contributed nothing to me. He's talking about the other apostles. And he says, those guys had a high reputation. He said, I don't care. They did nothing for me. So he starts. That's where he starts. About AD 48 or 49. And then about 5-7 years later on, he writes a letter to the church in Corinth. And this is what he writes. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Wow. In six 5-7 years, he went from these apostles mean nothing to me. They didn't contribute anything to my ministry. And then he starts maturing. He starts being more humble. He starts looking at others as more important than himself. And he says to the church in Corinth, I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, he says, in fact, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, which he was one. And then, roughly about 5 to 8 years later on, he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, this is what he says. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He went from, these guys mean nothing to me. And then he says, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. And then he says, in fact, I'm the least of all the saints. I mean, forget apostles, even Christians. I'm the lowest of all the Christians. And then, a few years later on, he writes his letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. This is most likely probably his third to last letter. And he writes, and I think he'll do Titus and 2 Timothy afterwards. And in about AD 65, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am foremost of all. Do you see the maturation in Paul? He goes from, these apostles, they mean nothing to me. I don't care about these guys, man. They didn't contribute anything to my ministry. And a few later on, he's getting more humble. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the, I'm the lowest of the apostles. And then about 5 years after that, he keeps maturing. And he says in this place, he says, in fact, I'm the least of all the, not even the lowest of the apostles, I'm the least of all the Christians that are out there. And then shortly before his death, he writes to his spiritual son, and he says, I'm the worst of sinners. As Paul's identity in Christ begin to grow, he become more and more aware of his sinfulness. And it brought this deep sense of humility. You could see why he was able to live for others. And think about this. Most scholars place the writings of Philippians after Ephesians. And so in Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of the saints. Before he gets to, I'm the chief of sinners. And Philippians was written in between that space. And it gives you an idea that Paul, he's just not writing this. He's not just asking this of the church in Philippi just as a wish. This is something that he's actually living out. And out of that place of living out, he recognizes and he sees very clearly how this kind of attitude, how selfish ambition, how empty conceit can get away from unity, because that's what he's experienced himself. And he could see how when you prefer others is more important than yourselves, when you look out for their interests and not just your interests, that something beautiful begins to happen in the body of Christ. Something beautiful can happen in a city. Something amazing can grow. Paul's been growing in humility, and he wants us to grow in that way as well. I pray that we would continue to grow, every single one of us. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's not about my rights. It's not about what I'm entitled to. But we get outside of that, get outside of selfish ambition, get outside of empty conceit, that we consider others as more important than ourselves. And when that begins to happen, God begins to do something beautiful within the midst of us. And so as Nate comes back and he's going to lead us in some worship, I just want to encourage you to just go before the Lord and just start talking to him. Just start examining your heart. Is there an unhealthy ambition that's beginning to rise inside of you? Has there been a pride and this empty conceit and overestimation of yourself above and beyond others in that way? Is that begin to move in us? Have we become very self-absorbed in our attitudes? And Are we not esteeming others as more important than ourselves? If we do this, Jesus would be pleased. In fact, if we do this, we'll be more like Jesus. And the Father would be pleased. And so as we sing a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just examine our hearts in light of the truth of Scripture. Let's worship.
Father, we ask of you this day, come and heal our land. Knit our hearts together that your glory may be seen in us. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Sing it again from the verse 1. Father, we ask of you this day, come and heal our land. Knit our hearts together that your glory may be seen in us. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Now is the time for you and I to join our hearts in prayer, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Let's sing verse 2 again. Now is the time for you and I to join our hearts in praise, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, unity is not just going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen automatically. Unity as a group is going to happen when individually we deny ourselves. Let's be very clear about this. The enemy has tried to destroy, tried to divide us. It's been quite a while now. God wants to bring this place into a place of unity once again. And it's going to take each of us to make decisions, self-denial, that comes into this place. We're going to have to get away from selfish ambition. We're going to have to get away from empty conceit. We're going to have to look at others as more important than ourselves, to deny our needs and what we want for the benefit, for the glory of God, and for the benefit of others. And when that happens, this incredible unity, this kind of unity that changes the world, that impacts a city, that brings revolution, can make an impact and change. Let's pray. I just want to just invite us to come humbly into this place and say, Lord, just deal with me. God, deal, God, with different areas of my life where I've entertained, God, and brought disunity because of my actions and my attitudes, because of my selfish ambition, because of my thinking too highly of myself. God, whatever it may be, all these different things that have brought disunity, God. Lord, would you deal with me in this way and help me to make choices, Lord, that bring us into a place, God. Bring our house, our family, our church, our city, God, into this place. So help us. Can we do that? Can we just spend some time? Can we pray? Ask God to deal with us in this way. Let's repent before the Lord.
Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. And we pray, O God, grant us unity.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God, for this passage this morning and how well it speaks to us, God. It speaks to our body. Lord, forgive us, God. Lord, myself, God, forgive our church, Lord, that we have not followed, God, after Paul's words here. Help us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but Lord, with humility of mind, to regard others as more important than ourselves. Help us to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lord, help us to have this attitude in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Help us, God. Lord, would you unite this body, God? Would you bring us, God, into this place? And as we, as individuals, God, as we make personal decisions, Lord, God, to humble ourselves, Lord, to throw aside selfish ambition, empty conceit. Lord, as we make those personal decisions, God, that it'll have an effect on us as a whole, as a body. And we thank you. Help us this week, Lord, help us to wrestle with the word this week, to deal with this in our house churches, God, in our quiet times, to recognize areas of fault, Lord, and where we've fallen short, God. And that's not a way, that's not a condemnation, God, in you. You said, told us there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Lord, but it's an invitation to healing, to wholeness, and to unity, God. Lord, we know the enemy divides, but Lord, you unite, and so help us. We love you, God. Watch over us, Lord. Watch over our city, God. Watch over our world. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. Let's continue to pray for our city. Let's pray for Ukraine. I just want to encourage you, if you need any prayer at all for any needs, be it emotional, physical, spiritual, you can go into the link and one of our Zoom rooms, and they will come, and one of our well ministers would lovingly, gladly pray for you. So you can do that. Amen. Have a great day. Enjoy your lunch. And let's just keep lifting up our city to the Lord. God bless you guys. Bye. We'll see you at EMP. Tuesday, I'm speaking. Wednesday, Christina Kim and House Church Leaders following. Take care, guys. Bye.